chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We'll read beginning in verse 23 down through verse 37. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. There's someone missing in church tonight. Do you know who it is? I'll give you two clues. Someone we can't do without. And he's not human. The missing person is God the Holy Ghost. Very rarely do I go to church anymore where the presence of the Spirit of God is sensible. I mean, you can sense the Spirit of God is here. Very rarely. He's a missing person in most of our churches, in most of our services. And I don't mean just the church here or there or yonder. I'm talking about it's such a prevalent problem in our generation that it's across the board. And it crosses denominational lines. Even denominations that 20 years ago prided themselves on being Holy Ghost denominations no longer have manifestations of the Spirit. It's dead religion just like it is everywhere else. We're going to read tonight about the ministry of the Spirit as God intends it to be. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast appointed, or rather anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." And we'll stop reading there at verse 33. I don't have any hesitation in saying tonight the great need of the hour in Western Christianity, in American Christianity, is a revival of the powerful filling and ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through God's church. Who in the world can read a passage like we've just read together without being painfully aware of our substandard, unbiblical spiritual experience? We have so much of flesh in church today. And by flesh, I mean man's ingenuity and man's manipulation. We do it in the name of psychology and self-help and market research and all kinds of things that are going on in the church today. We've got so much flesh and we've got so much dead religion, gimmicks and gadgets and rituals and traditions of men. We've got little room left for God to do anything. We seem to have little interest in seeing the Spirit of God sweep over us. And it's as if we're not willing to spend the time that it takes to tarry until we are endued with power from on high. We've reached a point, ladies and gentlemen, in Christianity in this country where we are perfectly willing to have church without God. It doesn't bother us to have church services where the Holy Ghost is not even present in power. We're content to go through the motions of religion without demanding and insisting that the Spirit be with us and anoint us when we do so. But my friend, being endued with the power of the Holy Spirit is the need. Without the Spirit's powerful ministry, we are left floundering. We are left helpless. We cannot affect the souls of men. We cannot influence our lost loved ones. We cannot see backsliders brought to brokenness and repentance apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must have Him, or what we're doing is in vain. Remember the old hymn? All is vain, lest the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I read a poem in a book on revival recently. Let me share it with you. It's anonymously written. It says, a city full of churches, great preachers, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs. If these all fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? Refinement, education, they have the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect. They give themselves no rest. They give the best of talent. They try their uttermost. But what they need, my brother, is God the Holy Ghost. Now, my friend, you cannot be saved without having the Holy Spirit. You know that, don't you? Every saved person has the Spirit of God living inside of them. In fact, Jesus spoke of being saved in terms of being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. To be saved is to be born of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's not possible to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. But do you know, friend, there is another level of experience of the Spirit. Beyond being born of the Spirit, we need also to be filled with the Spirit. That's the need of the hour in the church today. This is the place of surrender. This is the place where we yield control of our lives to the Spirit of God. The issue tonight is not, do you have the Spirit? The issue is, does the Spirit have you? That's the thing that's killing the church today. Many of us who have the Spirit are not allowing the Spirit to control us. I'm beginning to believe, on the basis of passages like Acts chapter 4, that not only are there two levels of experience of the Spirit, born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, I'm beginning to believe even in the category of being filled with the Spirit, there are two levels. There is a Spirit filling that is for ordinary daily life. Ephesians 5:18 speaks of it when it commands us to keep on constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the place of unceasing yieldedness, where I am moment by moment allowing the Holy Spirit to control me, where I refuse to tolerate anything that quenches or grieves Him even for a moment. Just as soon as I'm aware that something is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, I judge it, I repent of it, and I return to the Lord in total yieldedness. It is at that place of daily Spirit filling that I am capable of producing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is to say, when the Spirit is filling me moment by moment, that will be manifested by how I act and how I react to you and to the difficulties of life. The idea of that filling of the Spirit is the same thing Paul spoke of when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's simply Christ living His life through me. But when I come to passages like Acts chapter 4, I believe the Bible indicates another level even of the filling of the Spirit. Now certainly the apostles and the early church lived in that daily filling of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 4, and by the way it happened in Acts chapter 2 as well, in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 they experienced a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was so radical and so powerful that the physical building shook when the Holy Spirit blew in on them that day. Now you're not qualified for this kind of filling of the Spirit until you first live daily in the filling of the Holy Spirit. But after you've reached the place where you're yielding moment by moment, all that you know of your life, you're yielding to the Spirit of God, then you are a candidate for the power of the Holy Spirit to use you and minister through you and make a difference for the glory of Christ. Now, we're going to look this evening at verse 31 particularly and concentrate on this hinge verse. Verse 31 is the hinge around which this text swings. There are some things that happen before verse 31 and some things that happened after. And if the Spirit gives utterance tonight, I want to look at both of those aspects in this message. And when they had prayed, listen, friend, the power of the Holy Spirit is that thing that we absolutely must insist on in our generation. What we've got to have happen, ladies and gentlemen, is we've got to have a generation of Christians. If we're going to have revival in this country, we're going to have to see a generation of Christians come on the scene who will absolutely refuse to go through the motions of dead religion any longer. We're going to have some men and women who are saying, I will not live below the level of the Word of God. I demand that the Word of God be real in my life and that Jesus Christ pour Himself through me as the Bible says He wants to. As long as we're willing to content ourselves with less than the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll go right on in our dead services and our dead church and our dead religion and our dead traditions of men. But when the time comes when we say, I must have God, I can't live without Him, I'm not going to live without Him, I insist on the Spirit filling and empowering me, then we're at a place where Acts 4 can become more than print on a page. It can become the life you live every day as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you this. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20 says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The evidence that you are right with God is not that you can say the right words. Any idiot can do that. Anybody who can buy a book on doctrine can learn the words. Anybody who hangs around church long enough can learn the words. The evidence that you're right with God is not that you've got the words down. It's that the power of God is evident in your life. Now what that means is, when people get around you and get around me, if it is not evident that God is doing powerful things in our lives, then we are not right with the King, and we are traitors to His kingdom. So our text on the power of the Spirit is not just theory, it's not just theology. This is to be the stuff of life. And this evidence that the kingdom of God is ruling in this church is not that you say certain words, but it's that the power of God is manifested among you. So let's notice this. First of all, let's speak of the key to the filling of the Spirit. The key to this level of Spirit-filled living is prayer. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now you'll notice, won't you, that this is not now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying. This is serious, heart-searching, soul-emptying, death-defying. This is gut and grit. This is grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar and crying out to God. It's that kind of praying that brought the powerful filling of the Holy Spirit. When they had prayed. One thing we know for sure, the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is something that has to be sought after and must be asked for by the child of God. They sought God, they prayed, and when they did, God moved in power. Luke 11, Jesus made this statement. He said, how many of you, earthly parents, if your children came and said, give me a biscuit, would you give him a stone? Or if they said, give me a piece of fish, would you give him a scorpion? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? So I've got to ask Him. I must ask God for the filling of the Spirit. Now, I don't have to ask God for the Spirit to indwell me. He does that automatically when I get saved. But I do have to ask God for His Spirit to fill me. This kind of Spirit empowerment must be sought after. In fact, it must be sought hard after. God doesn't give this to indifferent Christians. God doesn't give this to complacent, apathetic churches. He only gives this kind of Spirit filling to those who are so serious about it, they won't let go and they won't give up until the answer comes. It's available to those who are desperately aware of their need for the supernatural gifting and anointing of the Spirit. If you feel that you're doing all right tonight, if you think that this preacher is being reactionary, if you think I'm too dismal in my view, if you think things are not so bad, then you are not a candidate for the filling of the Spirit. As long as you think things are okay as they are, you will never pursue God and you'll never follow hard after Him and you will never experience the level of life spoken of in Acts chapter 4. As is true in everything else that is connected to revival, everything that is connected to authentic spirituality, the mighty filling of the Spirit is only available to those who are so spiritually desperate and so determined that they cannot be detoured, and they refuse to be distracted. They have their sight set on allowing God to use them in a mighty way to the glory of Christ. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said to the disciples, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Don't do anything, don't go anywhere, don't plan any conferences, don't do anything until the power of the Spirit's on you. That's good advice right today, ladies and gentlemen. That's good advice. I'm convinced in many churches today the best thing we could do is shut everything down. Shut it down. Stop doing our do. Stop doing our little religious do-wah-diddy. Stop doing our little 9-to-5 religious thing. Just shut it down and say, "God, where are you? Where is God? Where is the mighty Holy Ghost of God who moved in the book of Acts and who moved in 1700s in the First Great Awakening and who moved in 1954 in the Hebrides Revival? Where is the God of the Bible? Where is the Holy Ghost?" We ought to just get so desperate that we say, "I can't go on. I can't just have more church. I've got to have the Holy Spirit." I'm looking for people who will say, "We're going to tarry until we get endued with power from on high. We're not just going to go through the motions anymore." You know what we ought to do, ladies and gentlemen, when we get in our Sunday school class and we start teaching, and it gets evident in a few minutes that the Holy Ghost of God is not in a million miles of it, instead of just pressing on and doing our thing, we ought to just get honest and say, "Folks, for some reason the Holy Ghost of God is grieved and quenched, and we need to just stop being religious long enough to find out what we've done to offend God." And when we get in the church service and we start singing and preaching and it becomes evident, which it does, brother, if you've got the sensitivity of a doorknob, it becomes evident shortly if the Holy Ghost is in charge or if it's just man doing religion. When we get in the middle of our church services and it becomes evident that the Holy Ghost is not powerfully ministering and is not powerfully present, we ought to just stop being religious long enough to wait before God and find out what we've done to offend the Lord. This is serious business. This matter of religion, this matter of Christianity, this is serious business. Jesus said, "Tarry until you be endued with power from on high." And they stayed there for 10 days. They stayed in the upper room, didn't do anything, just stayed and sought God and cried out for the Lord. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came and settled on them. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I realize that the day of Pentecost as an event is unrepeatable. It was a one-time event just like Calvary was. But I also believe that just like Calvary needs to be repeated in every individual's life, every man needs to get his eyes, his vision, his spirit man filled with the vision of the cross and the blood of Jesus. In the same way, Pentecost ought to be repeated in every individual Christian's life. The day of Pentecost is come and gone, but you need your Pentecost. You need to get to the place where you tarry and you stay until you're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you don't sing just out of talent, and you don't preach just out of study, and you don't teach just out of a book, but God does something with you, and God does something through you. And when you witness, you're witnessing not just with your words, but God authenticates your witness, and lost men are brought under conviction, and people are saved because of what they see in you. Tarrying in prayer until the answer comes. Praying through, the old timers talked about. We don't even talk about that anymore, do we? When the last time you prayed through, I mean stayed there till God moved. Stayed until the power of the Spirit came. It's an uncommon thing today, but we're in a day of uncommon desperation. We need some uncommon praying again. Because you can see what common praying's done for us. Absolutely nothing. Just produce dead religion. The big question then becomes, if it's true that this mighty filling of the Spirit is available to those who ask for it, when they had prayed, that's evident, isn't it? When they had prayed, the place was shaken. What kind of praying did they do? I mean, I want to know what they prayed, brother. I want to understand how they prayed, because however they prayed, it moved the hand of God right then. What kind of praying did they do? This text is remarkably clear about it. Look what they said in verse 24. Now, by the way, what has just happened is that Peter and John have been threatened and told to never preach again in the name of Jesus, threatened with grave punishment, threatened even with death. They were told to never speak of the name of Jesus publicly again. And so what they did is immediately after being threatened, they went right back to the church and called a prayer meeting. They'd just been told, don't you speak anymore in this name of Jesus. So what did they do when they prayed? They said, now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, what? Prayed this. When they prayed those words, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know what interests me? They didn't one time ask for the filling of the Spirit. Didn't even mention it. But they were filled with the Spirit when they prayed this prayer. What did they pray for? What did they ask God to do that so thrilled the Lord that He immediately filled them with the Holy Spirit? Here's what they asked for. They said, Lord, please give us the privilege of suffering and dying for the Lord Jesus. That's what they prayed for. You know what kind of prayer gets a man filled with the Spirit? A prayer that says, God, I want to die to self and I want to be used up for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. God does not give the powerful filling of the Spirit to people who just want to enjoy church. Doesn't happen. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying God. We ought to enjoy Him, and we will for all eternity. But the kind of prayer that gets a man filled with the Holy Spirit is the prayer that is motivated by a desire, a willingness, even an eagerness to place our own happiness and even our own lives in jeopardy for the sake of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. These people wanted to be used up and spent for the spread of the gospel to the unsaved, to testify to everyone who would listen that Jesus is Lord. The kind of praying that will bring revival to American Christianity, the kind of praying that will bring the filling of the Spirit upon us again, is the kind that grows out of a reckless disregard for our own enjoyment of life and even our own physical survival. It is the kind of praying that says, I care only for this, that Jesus might be witnessed to powerfully and boldly through my life. They said, Father, you hear their threats. You see the danger. You know that our lives are at risk if we continue to witness and preach Jesus as the only way to salvation. So, Father, here's what we're asking for. We're asking for you to give us more boldness than we've ever had before. We're asking you to help us lose all thought of our own safety and our own survival so that you may validate our message. We're asking you to stretch out your hand and do miracles so that they have to notice us and they have to listen to what we say. Is that how we're praying for revival in the church today? Oh, we pray for revival. We'll even have cottage prayer meetings sometimes leading up to a meeting, and we'll pray for revival. But is that the kind of praying for revival we're doing? I've not been praying that way. No, I've been asking God to move in power on the church, but not such that I'm putting any personal jeopardy. I mean, have you been asking God to be so Lord of your life and Jesus to so be your everything that your own survival is secondary to giving Him glory and praise and witnessing to Him? The kind of praying that brings the filling of the Spirit is Jesus-centered praying. It's about the death of self. It's about dying to self to such an extent that as a child of God, I'm actually asking for God to give me such boldness and such audacity to speak out for Christ that I do so without any regard to personal risk. We are too calm about Christ. You see, I realize even as I preach this that the vast majority of professing Christians in this country don't even give a rip or a tear about this level of Christianity. In fact, even as I preach this, I'm aware right now, as the Holy Ghost makes it painfully aware to me, that most of the church in America will have no intention of doing this whatsoever. Never dare pray such a thing, that God might so use me that I and my comfort and my convenience might be jeopardized. Oh no. Oh no, preacher. Now, I want to go to heaven when I die. But I don't want my physical comfort to be jeopardized on the way to heaven. We want enough of Jesus to keep us out of hell, but not enough of Jesus to get hell out of us. That's the problem. We're too calm about our Christ. We're too willing to be still and to be silent in the name of sensitivity and tact and good taste when we ought to be charging into the battle, putting the trumpet to our lips, calling men to repentance and the remission of sins. Revelation 12:11 says of those who overcome, it says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives unto the death. We just love our lives too much and love Jesus too little and love the lost hardly at all, such that we are unqualified for the filling of the Spirit in power. Listen, if the Holy Ghost came in revival power, most of us would misuse Him. Most churches would soon reduce it all to another form of spiritual entertainment for our personal pleasure. But the Holy Ghost is not a circus act. He doesn't blow into a church to give you a thrill, to give you that holy goosebumpy feeling. When the Holy Ghost comes, He doesn't come so you can get all pumped up and prepped up. He comes so that you can die to self and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the only kind of person who even has a right to ask God to fill him with His Spirit is the person who's ready and willing to be used up and spent for the cause of Christ. These Jerusalem believers prayed for more of the very thing that had gotten them in trouble in the first place. They were in trouble because they were witnessing. The whole problem was that folk were being healed, and when those folk got healed, Jesus got the credit. And when Jesus got the credit, it threatened the religious powers that be, and so they came under persecution by those who hated Christ. Wouldn't it just make good sense under the circumstances for these apostles? I mean, wouldn't it be prudent to lay low for a while until things calmed down a little bit? Then they could start slipping around a little bit and pass the track out here or there. Just don't draw any attention to themselves. I mean, wouldn't that be the sensible thing to do, to lay low for a while? But instead, these folk went straight to the Father, pleading for more miracles, more boldness, to just storm ahead without thought or care of their own lives. The American churches are sweating over whether we can keep our tax-exempt status and fussing over having to miss our favorite TV show to come to revival meeting, while those in Acts chapter 4 were asking for the privilege to suffer and die for Jesus. I was reading a tremendous book recently. I read the biographies of the great men of God, those men whose hearts were flaming for Jesus. I just read the story of C.T. Studd, one of the great men of God, great missionary, preacher, revivalist. C.T. Studd lived the last years of his life in Africa, setting up mission stations, winning men to Jesus. And he told a story in a letter home to his wife. He didn't see his wife for the last 35 years. Years of their marriage, God sent him there. Her health wouldn't let her go. And she stayed home and prayed for him and organized the mission society. And he went there and put his life on line, died there in the interior of Africa. He wrote letters home to tell her how God was moving in power. He told a story of one native who'd been saved. One believer was so radical for Jesus in his witness. He was so making an impact that the head man of one of the villages beat him with a rod until he had beaten him down into the ground. And when he beat him down to the ground, this believer collected himself and stood up and shook his hand and thanked him for giving him the privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ. Well, that so outraged that chieftain that he beat him a second time and threw him in jail. But 2 days later, he had to let him out of jail because the other Christians in the area were lining up at his hut asking for the privilege of also being beaten and thrown in jail and saying it's not fair that this brother gets the privilege that we don't have. Lord God, son, I don't know how we're going to stand in the same heaven with folk like that. In our sissified, limp-wrist Christianity today, can't even work up the guts to tithe, much less lay our lives on the line for Jesus. Well, what kind of person gets filled with the Spirit? Let me just ask you this, because some of you look like you don't know whether I'm in the ozone layer or what. Let me just ask you this. Do you agree with me that it's the powerful filling of the Holy Ghost that we need today? Let me ask you this. Would you agree that church as we know it in this country is not anywhere close to what I read from Acts chapter 4? Would you agree that that's true? So the need is to go back to the Bible. Would you believe that? The need is to get out of religion and go back to the Word of God and start living again. What God's Word says is available to the church. Now, if that is true and you really do agree with me that that is the need, then are you also willing to agree with me that the biggest contribution we can make to the cause of Christ and to the health of our church is to do the exact same thing that they did in this text, to ask God to fill us with such audacity and such boldness that we can be used up and spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say you'll pray that prayer, but I'm saying to you this, the only hope we have of revival in this country is that some of us, somewhere, in some city, in some hamlet, that somewhere across America there will be a group of believers who will say, no more games. Sick and tired of playing games. I'm going to be real. I want to count. I want my life to make a difference for Jesus. I don't care if I have money or if I'm poor. I don't care if I'm healthy or if I'm sick. I don't care if I'm well-liked or if I'm hated. I care about one thing, and that is that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, when they asked God to do that, He did it. Isn't that something? That's a prayer God will answer. Now, God may not answer your prayer for a Cadillac. He may not answer your prayer for healing of cancer. He may not answer your prayer for a lot of things, but I'll tell you one prayer you can pray and know it's the will of God and know He'll answer it, and that's a prayer that says, Lord, I want to be a burning and shining light. I want You to burn me up and use me up for the glory of Jesus Christ. Folk are worried about burnout today. Watch out now, you're going to burn out. I know, we're so scared of burning out, we're rusting out, amen. Some are just rusting out. We're like an old chassis sitting out in the yard, done nothing for God so long, we're just rusted out, wheels falling off. I want to burn out for Jesus. I want to be burned up for Him, don't you? You ever heard the name of James A. Stewart? James Alexander Stewart, when he died, his wife looked in the flyleaf of his preaching Bible and found this poem. It's a famous poem, you may have heard it before. The poem says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Then the second stanza is the one that James Stewart had underlined. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been used up for Thee. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. I want to live today like I'll be glad to be found living if I die tomorrow. And I'll tell you what kind of life that is. That's the kind of life that says, Jesus, You be everything, and I'll be nothing, and You do with me what You want to. You give me opportunity and I will speak for You. Whether I'm cussed for it or loved for it, I'll speak for You because it's You and Your glory that matters to me and nothing else. And God says, that's the kind of folk I'm looking for. I'll take you, I'll fill you, I'll give you my power, and you can be a revived congregation. Stand with me as we pray. Father, You're looking for people who will volunteer to be nothing so that You can be everything. Your Word says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. We don't have to talk You into revival. You want to give us revival worse than we want to have it. We don't have to talk You into filling us with the Holy Spirit. That's Your will. It's Your plan and Your purpose for us. But in order for us to experience that will of God, we're going to have to get to the point where our hearts are perfect towards You, where our hearts are sold out to a single desire. And that desire is to glorify Jesus and to bear testimony to our great God and Savior. Eat us up tonight with that hunger and thirst. Consume us with that appetite to be less and less, that Jesus might be more and more. And when You find a person, young, old, when You find a person, rich, poor, ignorant, or educated, when You find a person with that kind of heart attitude, You will fill them. And you...